Well, you take a look at your notes. If you don't have notes, by the way, you can raise your hand and someone can get you the notes. Everyone got notes. All right, awesome. Today, the title of my sermon is When Labor Becomes Painful. When labor becomes painful. You know, I remember when my beautiful wife gave birth to my two beautiful children. I remember each time she went through the labor, she had to go through some pretty intense labor pains. And I gotta tell you, as God had said to Eve after she and Adam ate of the forbidden fruit, this is what it says in Genesis 3:16. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. And I gotta tell you, we all know it's impossible for us men to ever have to experience childbearing labor pains, right?
Thank you, Jesus.
But thank you, Jesus. I know, brother. But I have to tell you, my right arm was pretty sore and bruised after I let my wife, Jana Lee, squeeze it every time she pushed on the delivery table. And I remember, it was all rest. Go for it. You can have my arm, the other one, my leg, whatever. You go, girl. And it just seemed like, you know, my arm was in the lion's den. But I was willing to say, hey, I know you're going through some intense pain. And I praise God for what you're doing, you know. But you know, with this kind of labor, there is no doubt that pain is a huge factor in this. But you know, today's sermon, it's not about this kind of labor, but rather it's the kind of labor that we experience at our workplace. And you know, and it is appropriate to talk about this because you know, right? Monday, tomorrow is what? Labor Day. And this is how Wikipedia on the internet describes Labor Day. I'm just going to read what it says. It says, Labor Day in the United States is a holiday celebrated on the first Monday in September, which is tomorrow. And it says, it is a celebration of the American labor movement and is dedicated to the social and economic achievements of workers. It constitutes a yearly national tribute to the contributions workers have made to the strength, the prosperity, and well-being of their country. It became a federal holiday in 1894 and is largely a day of rest in modern times. Isn't that true? A lot of times you think about Labor Day, we're going to Alamona Beach Bar, we're going to barbecue, we're going to just kick back, relax, right? But I got to tell you something. Work had always been in God's plan for man, and it was meant to be good. Yes, it was meant to be good. Look what it says here in Genesis 2:15. It's in your notes. It says here, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to what? To take it easy and rest and relax? No, it says to what? To work and to take care of it. That was in God's plan for man to work. And as much as God will provide for all of man's needs, God also wants us to work hard for a living. And as one person puts it, God gives the birds their food, but he doesn't throw it into their nests. Think about that. The very fact, he doesn't throw the food, right? He will provide for us, but he wants us to work for it. You know, I remember when I would come home from college in the mainland during the summers, I gotta tell you, I'll be honest with you, as I got off the plane, you know, I worked hard all semester long. All I had in my mind was to just kick back and relax for the next 3 months until I would have to go back to my school in Omaha, Nebraska. However, my dad has something else in mind. As soon as I would step into the house, he said, Ben, I got you all these job applications. Go fill them out. I'd be thinking, okay, well, there goes my summer with fun in the sun. Hey, I got to erase that from my mind. But I realized that it wasn't that my dad wanted to spoil all my fun, but that he really wanted to teach me the importance of working hard, because I got to tell you, he worked hard all his life. He wasn't afraid of hard work, and he was trying to teach me these kind of work ethics. And he would always say to me, boy, money doesn't grow on what?
Trees.
I'm sure your parents said that to you too, right? Every child heard that from their parents. Money does not grow on trees. And in the same way, our Father God shows us in his word that work was meant to be a good thing. And it really wasn't meant to be painful as some may perceive it to be. And it really has a lot to do with our attitudes about our work and the people around us at work. And if anything, with the wrong attitude of work, not only, I got to tell you, will you bring pain to yourself, you'll also bring pain with all the people around you. You gotta have the right kind of thinking when it concerns work. Here's a question, look in your notes. It says, so what are the reasons why our labor may become painful in our lives? I'm talking painful to yourself and painful to others. Look what number one says. Because of laziness. Laziness. You can fill in that blank. Laziness. And look what it says here in Proverbs 6. 6 through 11. It says here, go to the ant, O sluggard. Oh, you know what a sluggard is, right? A person who just slugs around. It's the author writes, go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bed in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Okay, without any supervisor, hey, this ant is working hard. It says, how long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? But it says there, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And let me tell you, sometimes you just want to kick back and relax. Sometimes I just want to be a couch potato. I just want to be lazy, right? You know, when there are times that, you know, it's good to do that. But when you bring laziness to work, I got to tell you, you won't only bring misery to yourself, but also to the people around you. Because guess what? Other people got to work even harder. Because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And you know, it has been said that there are three kinds of workers. Just think about this. For example, when a piano is moved, you ever seen a team of, you know, guys moving a piano? Well, the first guy gets behind and pushes the piano. You see that, right? The second one pulls and guides it. And the third one grabs the piano stool. And if you take it a step further, he sits on it and directs them. Okay, you gotta push a little bit harder now. Hey, you're not pulling as hard. Which one are you? And I have to be honest, I remember there are times I'd be that third one. Hey, come on guys, you're not working hard enough. Right? And we gotta do our part. Because you know what? God wants us to put our full effort in everything we do. Amen? Proverbs 13:4, look what it says here. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets what? Nothing. What do you think that sluggard craves? Just more. More of everything, right? What other people are getting. But it says here, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. What does diligent mean? Someone who is willing to work hard. Always willing to give up their best. It says here, they're richly supplied. Richly supplied by who? By God. And God knows if you are a hard worker, He says, I will bless you. I'll bless your hands. Whatever you put your hands to, I will bless, declares the Lord. But if you're not willing to use your hands, you're not willing to do anything, God cannot bless you. You know, a wise person once said that there are two kinds of people, those who do the work and those who take the credit. And he said to always try to be in the first group because there was less competition there. Well, think about this. These are hard words to take in, but you know what? Isn't it true that most people, they're not willing to do the work? They're more than willing to take the credit, though, right? You know, they may put little effort, but they say, yeah, it's me. I was the one who did all the hard work. And yet they may have put only just minimal effort into doing the work. And you know, another thing being a sluggard, a lot of people don't know that they really are lazy. You know, I got to tell you, there was this incident. A retired gentleman became interested in the construction that was going on in a shopping mall. And every day he would go to the shopping mall and just observe all the activity that was going on there. And he was especially impressed by this one operator who was operating a large piece of equipment. And the day finally came when this man had a chance to tell this man how much he enjoyed watching the painstaking work that he was going through, and looking astonished, the operator replied, hey, wait a minute, you're not the supervisor? And think about that, right? He's only working hard because of what? The supervisor is there. And don't we do that sometimes, right? We'll work super hard when we know the boss is watching. Okay. I better Me and these people are really nice and, oh man, let me fix this. Okay. And then, when the supervisor's not there, okay, now I can relax. Spend some time with my wife. And we realize, we laugh, right? But sometimes, yeah, I'll be honest. I'm going to tell you. I remember a long time ago working, you know, in the hospital. When the boss is watching, I'd be extra busy. And, you know, we realize, you know, it's good, right, that we're getting busy. We'd be busy all the time. Because remember, you're working for who? Unto the Lord. Because, you know, for the sluggard, little or no work is ever done. Look what it says in Proverbs 24, 30-34. Oh, look what it says there. It says there, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. Oh, there's that statement again. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Yeah, because it's easy. Just start folding our arms. Sooner than you know, you start to snooze. And you know what? Especially if you have work to be done. Guess what? You'd rather just slumber. And we got to be careful because we can get in the habit of just slumbering too much. If you know what I mean. Well, look at number two here. It says, when our work is all about attaining more, right in the blank, money and stuff. Money and stuff. And you know, for some people, work is only a means to attain more wealth and stuff in their lives. And you know, it's nice to have money, right? Because money will provide for all of our needs, right? It will help pay for food and whatever, a shirt on our back and whatever. But you know what, when we put it as our primary focus, we're so focused on just saying, I'm going to work hard because I want to get money, 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 and more money. And get more stuff, and stuff, and more stuff. That's where you're hitting a danger point. Look what it says there in John 6, 27. It says, do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. And we realize Jesus is referring to food here, but we know, right? Does anything last forever? No, everything perishes, right? So Jesus tells us to fix our minds on things that will last forever. So actually there are things that will last forever. What are some of the things?
Salvation.
Our salvation, right? Our soul, our relationship with God, other people's souls. We got to be willing to go out there and tell people the good news about Jesus Christ. We got to tell them that Jesus loves them and that truly they got to live their lives for Christ. You know, in Illinois, there's this sewer employee. He's originally from a foreign land. And he made this statement to a reporter. And this is how he said it. He says, I dig the ditch to get the money, to buy the food, to get the strength, to dig the ditch. That's really good. These words, though, actually, think about it, sum up the perspective of most of mankind, right? Toiling away to make enough money, to buy enough food, to gain enough energy, to toil away some more. And I gotta tell you, if you don't know God, you can get into this cycle and you kind of start asking yourself, so what is the meaning of life anyway? Yeah? It's just like you're just working hard, you're getting food, you're providing, and it's just like back to work you go, and you labor and you talk and you eat, and then you go work hard some more, and it's just like, oh, what's the purpose of life? That's why a lot of people say, so what's the meaning of life then? And we realize by contrast, in Christ, our labor can redeem from its hopelessness. In Him alone, we can find meaning in our toil. Amen? We can find a lot of meaning when we realize, hey, it's all about God. Everything we do is all about God. Amen. It's all about His Son, Jesus Christ. Look what it says here in Colossians 3, 23-24. It says there, whatever you do, work at it with what? All your heart. as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, give it your 110%, because you know what? It's just like you're reporting to our Lord Jesus Christ. Every day you show up at work, yeah, we do have a human boss, but realize God is watching. God knows what you're doing. And you say, Lord, I'm going to give it my all for you. Because people are going to take notice of, yeah, look at that Christian. He's working so hard. Oh, he or she really takes the faith seriously. Because, amen. They preach the word, but you know what? They really mean it. We can see it in their lives that truly they're living for God. Because you know what? Often our focus is wrong and our energy is put forth upon who? Ourselves. And we realize when we start doing that, we're going to start to get burnt out. We're not going to work as hard. The focus can't always be on ourselves because we're not going to be content. And we're going to say, oh, you know I should work hard, but what can I do? That's why we've got to put all our focus, our energy upon God, upon others around us. Look what it says here in Proverbs 21:20. It says, the wise have wealth and luxury. But look at that. Fools spend it on whatever they can get. So it tells us, right, the wise have wealth and luxury. Because sometimes I hear a Christian saying, oh, you know, if you are rich, you've got a lot of money, hey, you're not a real believer. That's not true. It tells us the wise have wealth and luxury. But what's the difference? It tells us that, but fools spend whatever they get. And we got to realize, you know, God can bless us with money, with things. But, you know, our focus is on God. It's what we can bless others with. And God, he says, I'm going to bless you even more because your heart is right. But it's when we have the wrong focus. He says, fools spend whatever they get. And they get their paycheck, they spend it all on themselves, right? Some people will do that, okay? I remember, I like that stereo. I will get that one and I'm going to get the iPod and iPad and iPhone and everything else because I deserve it. And well, there goes my paycheck. I got nothing left. And we don't want brothers and sisters, and we realize we're all guilty of this. And sometimes we say, hey, what can I do to honor you, Lord, with what I make? Because I have this job because of you, Lord. All that I have, everything I own is because of you, Lord. And we put our focus on others instead of ourselves. Amen? And that's where you know you're going to be blessed. Because guess what? For people who are fools, right? They're never satisfied and they desire more and more and more and more. And they're willing to work hard to keep up with the Joneses. You know who the Joneses are, right? Your neighbor. You see your neighbor with a nice sports car? Oh, mine's getting kind of old. I better get one better and nicer than theirs. A lot of people do. And we realize that's the wrong kind of thinking because you know what? You're never going to have contentment. Every day we should just thank the Lord for what we have. Be content and thank the Lord knowing He's blessed you with what you have already. And if God, He wants to choose to bless you, He's going to bring it. You're going to get a super bargain, you know, with this super nice car, you know, that you may want, right? But, you know, God says, hey, I want to bless my child with that. You'll be surprised how God will bring it for you because He knows your heart is right with Him. And, you know, I got to tell you, I know people who are willing just to work super hard, right? And they're totally worn out. You know, some of them, they work like 3 jobs, maybe even 4 jobs. I ain't kidding you. In one day, I don't know how they do it. but the thing is, right, they say they're there to provide their family, and that's good. That's honorable. But sometimes they say, oh, because I want a bigger house. I want a nicer car. You know, don't put your focus on those things. It's good, you know, that we can get these things, but don't let it be your primary focus. You know what I mean? Look what it says here in Proverbs 13:22. It says there, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, but the sinner's wealth is laid up for the righteous. Think about that for a second. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. What is this good man thinking or his mind focused on? Not on himself. Who? His children and his children's children. He's thinking far ahead. He's not just blowing his paycheck every time he gets it. He's thinking, what can I do to bless my child and my child's children? He's thinking far ahead. You see, that's what God wants us to do. Think about others, our family, our friends, people around us. How can we help them out? Because when you start doing that, God will bless you even more. It's when you start just looking within yourself and thinking, oh, what can I get for myself? I got to tell you, you're going to be working super hard, but you're not going to be experiencing the blessings of the Lord. Amen? Our heart, our mind, got to be focused on Jesus. Because there's no doubt, right, that it is good to have a hard work mindset. Don't get me wrong. It's good. You want to have this mindset and say, oh, I'm willing to work hard. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we working hard for? You know, because I know how it is, right? It's like for us, right? We want to provide for our children, you know, have a good college education and all that stuff and provide them with the best that life has to offer. But you know what? That's not our full focus. You know, the very fact is that we praise God for what we have. And we thank Him and we tell our children, remember, you know, that all that we have comes from God. And you thank God for it. And I got to tell you, you know, this is a Russian author. His name is Leo Tolstoy. And he once wrote a story about a successful peasant farmer who was not satisfied with his lot. Even though he had enough to provide for himself and his family, he just wanted more and more and more of everything. And he was willing to work himself, you know, to the bones, you know. And, you know, one day he received a kind offer. And the wealthy landowner told him, he said, for 1,000 rubles, you can buy all the land that you want, all the land that you can walk around on in one day. And there's like hundreds and hundreds of acres, right? He says, whatever you can walk on, you put markers on it. He says, 1,000 rubles is yours. You can walk on it. Put markers on it, is yours. Alright? And so the only catch in the deal was that he had to be back at the starting point by sundown. And he told himself, you know, I never been afraid of hard work in my life. And so, hey, let's get started. So early the next morning, he started walking at a very fast pace because he wanted to cover as much land as he could get, right? And by midday, he was very tired. Imagine, he's out in the hot sun, right? But he kept on going, and he was covering more and more ground. And well into the afternoon, he realized, guess what has taken over him? Greed. And greed had taken him far from the starting point. Oh, I can't see already. Oh, he realized he's gotten so, so far. And he quickened his pace. And as the sun began to sink low in the sky, he began to run, knowing that if he didn't make it back by sundown, the opportunity to become an even bigger landowner would be lost. And so as the sun began to sink below the horizon, he came within sight of the finish line. I see it! I see it! But he's like out of breath already. And he's gasping for breath, and his heart is boom, 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 boom. It's like heart ready to just come out of his chest. He caught upon every bit of strength left in his body, and he staggered across that line just before the sun disappeared. And he immediately collapsed, and blood is streaming from his mouth. A few minutes, he was dead. And afterwards, the servants dug a grave. And it wasn't much. It was over 6 feet long by 3 feet wide. You know what the title of Tolstoy's story was? How much land does a man need? And in this case, 6 feet by 3 feet. Just think about this for a second. What is the moral of this story? Because you know what? I really believe. You know, I was talking to my brother about this. It seems, especially like for Chinese families or Asian families in general, it's like, we want, you know, our kids to have the best education and all that. And, you know, I see, like, the parents, so many Chinese parents, they're willing to work how many jobs just to give their children the best education and all that stuff, right? But, man, they're working themselves to the point they're ready to collapse. I mean, some of the stories my brother told me is that he knew a lot of people in the mainland where, yeah, they're working so hard that by the time they come home, they crash. don't have any time to talk to their family, don't have time to spend, you know, with their children. Why? Because they think it's all about working hard, work yourself to the point where you're going to just crash. But you don't want to get to that point. You say, oh, I'm going to stay strong. I can do it. Even though I know there's no time left to spend with my loved ones and all that, but I'm willing to put in the hard work because that's what I've been called to do. And we realize when we do that, the very people, the very things God has blessed us with, we're neglecting. And God says, hey, put your focus on the right things. Because we do that. Because I have to tell you, I grew up with that kind of mindset. My parents worked super hard for me. But I got to be honest with you, there are times I wish I could spend, you know, more of those quality times with my mom or dad as a young one, you know. And so we can't neglect those things because, you know what, time is short. And you know, our children, they grow up very quickly, right? It's like, look at that. My son just turned 15 the other day. I go, oh, I'm real. And I realize he's getting older. I'm getting older. And I'm getting slow in step. I'm getting a little bit hunched now. She's saying you're built. But I realize that's what I started to see, you know. And praise God, you know, for my kids and all. I see they're growing up so fast. And man, I want to spend as much time as I can. And we just made a decision to homeschool them again. And praise God that, you know, at first I was still fighting. You know, I was saying, no, we can't put them back in school. But, you know, I'm glad. I get to spend more time to speak the words of God into my children. And my wife is right there to really speak the words of wisdom from the Bible into their lives. Amen? This is what it says in Titus 2, 11 to 12. It says, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. So it tells us we got to make a choice. We got to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions because it tells us we got to be self-controlled. Because we can never say that, oh, I cannot help myself. You know, I got to tell you, because a lot of times I talk to people, that's what they say. Oh, Pastor, I cannot help myself. I said, well, you realize the Holy Spirit is in you, so you can. Because the devil says, oh, I cannot help myself. No, you got God in you, God will help you. You can do it. You can overcome any addiction in Jesus' name. Amen? And you got to get feisty. You got to get in your spirit. And say, yes, I can. With the Lord's help, I can. And you know God will give you the victory as you trust in Him, as you believe in Him. Amen? Number three here. It says, when integrity is lacking in you and at your workplace. And I got to tell you, you guys know Theodore Roosevelt, right? He was one of the presidents of the United States. And during his time as a rancher, you know, one of his cowpunchers lassoed a maverick steer. He lit a fire and prepared the branding iron. You know, you get the branding iron, you just brand your horse, your cow, whatever, you know, with the brand so you know it's yours. And so the cowpuncher lassoed one of the steer and he was ready to brand them. And however, they realized the part of the range they were on was claimed by Roosevelt's neighbor. His neighbor's name is Gregor Lang. And according to the cattleman's rule, right, if your steer, you know, wanders off to your neighbor's property, right, and there's no branding on it, it's theirs. That's what the rule is. And as his cowboy applied the brand, Roosevelt said, hey, wait a minute. That's Lang's brand. And the cowboy said, that's all right, boss. And Roosevelt said, hey, but you're putting my brand on there. And the man said, that's right. And Roosevelt demanded, you drop that iron right now. You get back to the ranch and you get out. I don't need you anymore because a man who will steal for me will steal from me. And you realize, if we lack integrity at our work, guess what? You think you're doing your boss a favor, but you know what? They're not going to like it because the boss knows if you're willing to do this dishonest thing for him or her, Guess what? You're going to probably rob or steal from your boss too. And you know, this is what it says in Ephesians 4:28. Look what it says there. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing what? Honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And he says, we are to do honest work. We are no longer to steal. If you know that God is your provider, that God is your source of everything that you have, you don't have to do anything dishonest. God will always bless you. He will take care of you when you choose to do what is honest. Because I have to tell you, there are times, right, some people say, oh, you know, Ben, you can do it this way. You know, you can kind of like fudge the paperwork, you know, and your taxes and stuff. And it's okay. Nobody knows and everyone else does it. And I tell that person, I'm not like everyone else. Jesus is in me. And I got to do the right thing. And even though it may mean more money for me, I don't have to have it. Because God will bless me if I do it His way. Amen? You know, a rancher once asked a veterinarian, a pet doctor, right, for some free advice. And the rancher asked this pet doctor, he says, I have a horse, he says, that walks normally sometimes and limps sometimes. What should I do? And the pet doctor says, well, the next time he walks normally, you sell him. What kind of advice is that, right? But can you imagine, the horse is like, oh, it's just like galloping, oh, that's super good, awesome. And then he starts to, and they go, hey, what's up with this, right? But do you think that person will go back and say, hey, what did you sell, you know? I paid so much money, and then you tell me, you know, yeah, you didn't tell me that this horse limped. But can you imagine a car salesman, right, who would try to sell a car that would start only sometimes? Just imagine, when it can start, to try to push the sale quickly. Wow. But if you get the car, guess what? It may start for, let's say, a week. But guess what? After that first time, you're going to say, hey, I got to return this car. And I gotta tell you, I know my brother Omar, he used to be a car salesman, but I know he would never do something like this. Right, brother? You never did anything like that, right? Praise God, because I know you're super honest, brother. That's what it is, though, right? Because you can hear about it. Oh, those used car salesmen, you gotta watch out for them, right? But no, there are honest ones, too, and I dealt with honest ones, right? And we gotta realize, we gotta be honest in everything we say and do. And Proverbs 10:9, look what it says there. It says, whoever walks in integrity, what? Walks securely. But whoever takes crooked paths will be what? Found out. And I got to tell you, I remember this one person told me, he said, you know, Pastor, it's okay, you know, to do some things that are wrong. As long as you don't get found out. As long as you don't get caught. I go, man. And he was actually telling, you know, some teenagers, this kind of advice, like, stop it! That's not the kind of advice you tell the youngins, right? And you realize, you know, we got to teach them what is right and wrong. And we got to tell them integrity is something greatly to be valued. Integrity in your life. And it's important that we got to teach our children work ethics that will instruct them to be honest and be responsible workers. And we have our talks with our kids and say, you gotta work hard. Don't be afraid of hard work. Give it all unto the Lord. You know, a USA Today poll found that only 56% of Americans teach honesty to their children. It's only 56%. It should be more, right? They should be sitting down with children telling them how important it is to be honest. And a Lewis Harris poll turned up the distressing fact that 65% of high school students would cheat on an important exam. 65%. And you know, recently, listen to this. A noted physician appeared on a network news and talk show and proclaimed, this is what he said. He said, lying is an important part of human social life. And children who are unable to do it are children who may have developmental problems. See how the world thinks? He's saying it's okay to be dishonest because hey, everyone tells lies. And if we tell that to our children, guess what? Who do you think they're going to be telling lies to? To you, to us, to everyone. And we got to tell them, no, that's wrong. I tell them, the scripture says, God hates a lying tongue. And you know, Are there ever times that I've lied? Yeah, you know, in the past, but I realized it's wrong, and I said, no, I don't want to lie. And you got to ask the Lord to say, you know, help me, Lord, speak truth. Never to let lying come forth from my lips. Because look what it says here in Romans 2, 21 to 24. It says here, well then, Paul says, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? He says, you tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it is wrong to commit adultery, but do you commit adultery? You condemn idolatry, but do you use stolen items from pagan temples? You're so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God because of you. And the whole point of this is, you know, it's one thing to teach our children all these things, right? So, yeah, you can't lie, you can't cheat, you can't steal, you can't cuss and all that stuff. But if we're doing it ourselves, I think our children will follow. And I remember some time ago, like years ago, I remember talking to this young child and basically he said to me, I know you're telling me I cannot cuss, I cannot say bad words, but hey, my mom and dad all the time, and they're Christians. And I go, okay. But you know what? I say, still, you got to realize in the scriptures, it tells us, you know, we got to be careful of our words. And we are not to use, you know, bad words because it really defiles your mind, your spirit, your soul. I said, you can't be doing that. And, but, you know, once in a while we do slip, right? But we make it right. I said, Lord, help me not to do that anymore. Because you know what? It really will affect your heart. It will affect your soul if you just continually do it. And we gotta remember, we're setting an example for our children. Amen? Yes. They're watching. Sometimes you don't think they're watching. And you know, sometimes my wife and I would be talking, you know, and suddenly, you know, sometimes my daughter say, you really think that, Mom? You know? And I go, hey, who said that? And she's like, you know, somewhere listening. And we gotta say, hey, we gotta be careful what we say. Yeah, or say, sometimes she goes, Dad, really? You know? After I said something, and then, and go, hey, how come you're listening to everything we're saying? And so, you know what? You know, we got to be careful what comes out of our mouths. Because our kids, they follow our example, right? We can teach them all these things, but they're watching us. We are the example, amen? We're exemplifying Christ. It should be that we're going to exemplify Him well. You know, last winter, a lowly paid waiter in a major city found a briefcase containing cash in a parking lot, and there was no owner in sight. And no one saw the waiter find it, and so, you know, he put it in his car, and no one saw him, right? It's in the wee hours of the morning. And for the waiter, there was never any question of what he had to do. He took the briefcase home, he opened it, and he searched for the owner's identity. He found some numbers, right? And the next day, he made a few phone calls, and he located the distressed owner, and he returned the briefcase along with the $25,000 cash it contained. What would you do if you found $25,000? Would you say, okay, now it's time to get my new stereo? What would you do? You know, the surprising thing about this episode was the ridicule that the waiter experienced at the hands of his friends and family. Because if someone told me that, I was like, praise the Lord, you're doing the right thing. Wouldn't you do that if someone told you? I said, yeah, praise God. You know, who knows, that person, maybe that's all the money they have and whatever, right? And they could be saving this for emergency, and you know, it's theirs. And for the next week or so, though, this waiter was called a variety of names, and he was laughed at because, you know, they didn't understand. They said, are you an idiot? Are you stupid? You know, how that money can help you, you know, in your life. But he possessed a quality the Bible holds in high regard. What is it? Integrity. And we got to realize, man, you got integrity. You're honest. God will take care of you. If we're always willing to lie, to cheat, to steal, I mean, these are things, you know, God knows. You don't really trust in Him. And we got to be willing to say, no, I'm going to do the right thing. And I have to tell you, because, you know, the world sees things only in the natural. But as Christians, as believers, we know there's a supernatural thing going on. when you trust in God. God's going to bring a miracle upon your life. You're going to see what God will do in your life that you can only give all the glory to Him. Because it's going to be the kind of miracle where everyone around you go, whoa, how'd that happen? You ever had someone, you know, say that to you?
Yeah.
I don't understand. How did that happen to you, Ben? The only thing I can say is, yes. Father God took care of me. Man, imagine that kind of testimony. That's why God brings these kinds of miracles. Because the testimony that you will give, oh, I'm going to knock the socks off of somebody. You know what I mean? And that's what it is, that God, He will bring His power, His miracles in your life, and you can trust in Him with your whole heart. The question is, how common do you think employee dishonesty is? You know, according to one recent survey, falsifying timesheets was admitted by 5.8% of workers. And it's kind of funny because, you know, we have a business too, and, you know, sometimes we see that, you know, there's falsifying of timesheets. You know, maybe you came in like 8:30, but you put 7:45, I was here, you know. And the time you leave is not accurate, you know. And you know, here's another thing. Among people working in retail stores, 57% said that they abused their employee discount privileges. Yeah, because it's only supposed to be for them, right? But then they buy everything for their whole family, cousin, and all that. And they get the discount, but it's not for themselves. 57% said they abused it. And stealing merchandise was admitted by 6.6%. Remember, it was admitted, but I'm sure the number is a lot higher because I'm sure a lot of them wouldn't admit it, right? They think, I'm going to lose my job. I'm going to get in trouble. But 6.6% admitted they stole from their workplace. And this is what it says in 2 Corinthians 8:21. Look at your notes. It says here, for we aim. That means we target, we focus at what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. And we realize we're doing it for the Lord because we know God is watching. God never takes His eyes off of us. He knows what we're doing at every moment. But it says we're going to do what is honorable, not only in the Lord's sight, but also in the sight of man. That means your boss, your co-workers, everybody around you. We always got to ask ourselves, is this what God wants me to do? Is this right? And I got to tell you, sometimes, you know, our flesh struggles, right, with our spirit. And, you know, and we know our flesh is saying, oh, it's okay, everyone else is doing it. But our spirit says, no, this is not right with God. We got to choose the ways of God. And we know as we do, that's where God will bless you. God will pour forth His blessings upon your life. And the question here is now, so how can we make our labor pain-free and delightful? Because wouldn't you want to go to work and just be happy, full of joy, and there's no pain? You're not causing anybody pain at work, and you're just a delight to yourself and to everyone around you. Well, look what it says there in Ecclesiastes 3:13. It says there, also that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. In other words, sometimes you gotta stop, enjoy the roses, right? What God has blessed you with, you know, we can enjoy, but don't get carried away. You know what I'm saying? Because, you know, we just came back from a vacation. You know, we take one, you know, every now and then, you know, every year, a couple of years, you know, but we end up spending, you know, money for the airplane ticket and stuff. But you know what? God says we can enjoy it. But just don't get carried away. Okay, now I'm on vacation. Oh, I'm going to just get that credit card and go for broke. I'm going to eat the best restaurant, best hotel. Oh, I'm going to live it. And, you know, God wants you to enjoy, but you don't have to get carried away. You know what I'm saying? Because God wants you to be a good steward of His money. Amen? And we realize that still, we got to have fun within God's standard. Because sometimes I hear Christians tell me, that, okay, now is my time to just have fun. And I think God, He won't mind if I go to Mexico City and just go to those bars and have fun. I said, no, you're still a Christian. Exactly. You don't stop being a Christian because you're on vacation. Even on vacation, you are a child of God. And you still have standards to live according to. it's important we're all Christian at all times, wherever we are. 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 to 12. Look what it says there. Make it your goal to live a quiet life, minding your own business and working with your hands, just as we instructed you before. Then people who are not believers will respect the way you live, and you will not need to depend on others. In other words, it tells us to live a quiet life. Don't be what? Boastful. Because sometimes, you know, you can hear like a Christian telling a non-believer, hey, what God blessed me with? I got so much. What you got? Nothing. Don't do that. That is wrong. And you know, I have to tell you, you know, some people that do that, what do you think will do? It will do to that non-believer. What's wrong with this Christian? So prideful. And you know, you just thank God for what you have. Don't boast about it. It says, live a quiet life, minding your own business. Work hard with your hands, as God has instructed us to do. And he says, then people who are not believers will respect the way you live. When you're humble in your spirit, you're not proud, you're humble. People will respect you. The very fact that you have humility within you. Amen? Deuteronomy 30, 8 to 9. It tells us, then you will again obey the Lord and keep all his commands that I'm giving you today. The Lord your God will then make you successful. Everyone say successful. Successful. In everything you do. He will give you many children and numerous livestock and will cause your fields. I love that. Cause your fields. You see that? It's God that's doing it. Yeah, you can think I'm working hard, but God will bring it. Miracle will happen. Supernatural power will come forth. He will cause your fields to produce abundant harvests. For the Lord will again delight in being good to you as he was to your ancestors. You can see when you do it God's way, God will cause his blessings to come forth in your life. You always do it God's way without any compromises. And when you are saying, Lord, whatever you ask, I'm going to do it your way. God knows your heart. He says, okay, child, here comes a shower of blessings that I want to bring forth in your life. You know, there's this article that I read on this blog, on this website called relevant.com, and it really captured the essence of the difference between happiness and holiness, because there is a difference. Because so many people in the world say, oh, I'm in the pursuit of happiness. And this article was written by a woman named Rebecca Tekowitz. And I just want to read to you what she writes here. Just listen carefully to what she says. She says, I remember the phone call and the subsequent conversations that forever changed my life vividly. It's my time to be happy. It was my father's voice, giving me one of the reasons he was leaving my mother after nearly 30 years. My father was walking away from his job and marriage in pursuit of happiness. I would love to say that my experiences at the hand of Happy are unique, but over the past year, I have watched Happy break apart multiple marriages, damage churches, and shatter families. My heart aches as I watch the fallout that occurs when Happy trumps holy. I watch friends and myself make life-changing decisions based on what would make them more happy instead of more holy. In 1 Peter 1:15 to 16, it says, but it's in your notes, but now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the scripture says, you must be holy because I am holy. And the author continues. She says, happiness is our idol. Why are we not pursuing holiness with the same passion with which we are pursuing happiness? How have we come to allow ourselves to put more trust in a fleeting emotion than in a God who says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Happiness is a perilous thing. It focuses our attention on ourselves and how we are feeling at the moment. But moments change. People change. Happiness will not hold. It's a season. A side effect of when things are going well and your dopamine levels in your brain are up. Happiness is great to enjoy in the moment, but to spend a lifetime chasing it warps it into the idol we have made it out to be. Happiness is not something to pursue. Holiness is something we must pursue. I praise a Jesus who does not walk away from his bride, flawed though she is. We're the bride of Jesus. He says, Christ spent his entire time on earth not teaching us how to be happy, but how to be holy. He's the perfect example of what it looks like to sacrifice human happiness for God's holiness. The cross didn't make him happy either. Christ was in distress, in pain, and he died. Yet, this was the work. This was the work he had to do as he finished it on the cross. John 17:3-4 says, Now, this is eternal life. This is Jesus talking here. That they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. I want you to realize, Jesus says, this is the work that God had given him to do. And he did it out of his great love for all of us. And the author continues to say, between happiness and holiness, Christ chose holy. He chose to make us holy. I praise a God who does not give up on us when we don't make him happy. What we got to learn from all of this, brothers and sisters, it's not about being happy at work. It's about being holy at work and wherever you are. Because when we think, oh, I just got to make myself happy. If I'm not happy, I'm out. Right? And we don't put in our full effort and we just say, oh, just give it my minimal effort. And God says, no, you're working for me. Give your best unto me at all times. Because that's what God wants from us. And if we can truly live a life where we're giving our best to the Lord, guess what? He's going to strengthen you. He's going to provide for you. He's going to bless you because your heart is right with him. I want to conclude by showing you this video. It's about this woman who has the right mindset of what work is all about. She's from the Philippines, and I want you to watch it. She has a really awesome testimony. Benson, can you go and play that, please?
My name is Ernie. They call me Erna. I'm just a normal person who gets up early in the morning, goes to breakfast with my family. I also wrestle with the full jitney rides every day. I get to see a lot of faces in the jitney, different faces every day. My work is to face the computer every day, check emails, and get on the coding. They say it's a weird computer screen I have because it has colorful text and a dark background against it. I take lunch breaks as well, then go back to work, more coding, more work. Then I take another jitney ride. I grab a cup of coffee before going back home, and I sleep. My life is very common. But that does not mean that I live an insignificant life. Small things can have great impact. When I was in college, I met this guy, Marvin. I saw him first as a happy person because he is always laughing with the other guys in the school. But later, I saw how messed up his life was with alcohol and serious problems with girls. And that just made me feel how sad and lonely he was. And then later on, he became one of my best friends. I finally convinced him to come with me to church. I told him that he can sing in the band. He just agreed because we were friends. Though that did not totally change him, but it was the beginning of something special. 2 years later, Marvin accepted the Lord. He got baptized by my dad, and he went into Bible school. And much more to my surprise, he became a pastor. And now he has just committed his life in serving God and people in need through the compassionate ministries. Something that I did not really expect from him. My life is normal, yes, but it is the small things that make it special. It is not about waking up early in the morning, but it is about God's grace that keeps me alive. It is about meeting Him daily in my quiet time. It's not just about eating breakfast, but enjoying the company of my family and the chance to play with my niece. It's not just about riding the jeepney, but it's how you make a difference in every ride. It's how you help people and how you pray for them, even if they don't know you. It's not just about going to work and finish the to-do list. It is about belonging to a team and knowing that we are working for a greater purpose. It's not just about the coffee, but whom you share it with, people who know your ups and downs. It is about sharing life. And it's not just about going to sleep, but it's about having the sense of fulfillment, because I did what God has called me to do today. Every one of us is given 24 hours a day. We all can make a difference. Small things we do today can be the start of something greater for others tomorrow. I am Erna, and I am called to be a Christian wherever I am.
Praise God. You know what? Very true. We are called to be Christians wherever we are. And you know, God, He's put it in our heart that we are to give up our best unto Him and to others around us. It's not about us. Because if we have the wrong mindset, if we have the wrong attitude about our work, guess what? We're not being a very good representative of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know people are watching. You know, like I mentioned earlier, our children are watching. Your co-workers are watching. Because more than likely, they know that you're a Christian. If they aren't a believer, all eyes are on you. And imagine, what kind of testimony will you bring just based upon how you live life? It is so important that we put on Christ each and every day. And we represent Him well, because we don't want to be a pain to ourselves, but to the people around us. When we represent Christ well, know that you're going to have the most blessed life. You're going to have a life that God just wants to shower more and more of His power, His blessings, His miracles upon your life. Amen?
Amen?
Praise God. Why don't we go ahead and bow our hearts before our Father God. Father in heaven, we thank You, Lord, for this message spoken today. And we realize that every day we are to put on Christ. That each and every day we are live a life that is so true to You, that the world will just come to us and say, please tell me about Your faith. Please tell me how I can receive Jesus Christ into my life. Just based upon how we live. Father, we need Your help. All of us here, including myself, Lord. We're in desperate need of You, because we know, Lord, there's a world out there that is so lost. A world that is so confused. A world that has so many questions. And not to say that we got it all together, that we're perfect. No. The very fact that we are who we are today is because of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of Your grace. It's because of Your mercy. It's because of Your love that we are who we are today. It's based according to Your words that we have brought forth into our souls, into our hearts, the very words that we're living today. That's what makes us like Your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that You will strengthen us as we go out there and we tell people the good news, the very fact that Jesus Christ loves everyone. And if it's your heart right now, you realize that maybe you haven't been such a delight at work. Maybe you had the wrong attitude. But you're willing to say, Lord, help me. I want to be a good representation of You. From this day forward, I will live a life that is true to You, that my co-workers will truly know the God I speak of really resides in me. And He's teaching me how to live a life that is true to Him. With all our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, if you're saying, you know, that's me, Pastor Ben, from this day forward, I'm going to represent Christ well. That I won't be a pain to others. Won't let pain come forth upon my own life. Because I'm working the way God wants me to work. I'm giving my all unto Him. And if that's the cry of your heart, can you just raise your hand right now and say, that's me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Right, you put your hands down. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, for all that have raised their hand, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will let that flow of your Holy Spirit's power and presence just enter in right now, in Jesus' name. Father, let your Spirit's flow just come forth right now. And as they have the right mindset, the right attitude of how to live a life that is true to you, I pray from this day forward, they're going to be strengthened by your Holy Spirit's power and presence, that they're going to know, Lord, that you are with them. You never will leave them or forsake them. And Father, as you strengthen us, the whole world will see Jesus Christ in us. And they will desire to live a life that we're living because they see Jesus in all of us. We praise you, Father. We glorify your most holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, for some of you, you may be saying, you know, Pastor Ben, I've heard people talking about having a relationship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ. What must I do? How do I get started? Well, you can start off by praying a simple prayer. But this prayer must truly come from within you, within your heart, within your soul. At that moment, the Holy Spirit touches your heart. You know, He's telling you, come. Come and receive from me, child, because I want to bless your life. If you are ready to say yes to Jesus Christ, you're saying, Lord, I surrender my life to you. I tried doing things my own way, but I want to do it your way from this day forward. Father, teach me. Show me your word. Help me to live a life that is true to you. And if this truly is the cry of your heart, you're saying, Lord, I receive you into my life today. Can you raise your hand right now and say, that's me. I say yes to Jesus with my whole heart, my whole life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Anyone else? Thank you, Jesus. All right. Praise God. You can put your hands down. Why don't we pray this prayer out loud? Let's pray it together. Pray from your hearts. Know that our Father God is listening right now because He loves you so much. Just repeat after me. Say, Father God, I need you. I give you praise for who you are. I believe in you. And I believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for me on the cross. But on the third day, He rose again. And He lives in my heart. I give you praise for that. And Father God, I confess that I'm a sinner. But your word says, if I confess of my sins, you're faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Cleanse me now, Lord. Make me holy and pure unto you. So now I say this so you can hear me, Father God, so that everyone can hear me, and so that I can hear myself, and so that the devil can hear me. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I live for Him. And I live for a moment. Father God, I'll write my name in your book of life. For I give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand. Let's give God.